In this episode, Ken Schumann and a group of Faith Walkers reflect on the topic of love, the fourth in a four-part series on the core values of faith walking, and how generosity is an expression of love. This conversation was originally recorded in October of 2021. We want to remind you, Faith Walking's mission is to make wholeness possible for individuals, communities, and the world. Visit us at www.faithwalking.us. Join this conversation.
We've been covering in our conversations the values of faith walking. We have four values, and they are courage, authenticity, integrity, and love. And today we're going to talk about love, which shouldn't take but about 5 minutes because it's such a simple topic. And also, we've spent quite a lot of time talking about love already. We've already gone through the love chapter and we've dissected that. But today, I want to look at an aspect of love, but it's going to be really different than what you're expecting, I think, because what I want to talk about today is generosity as an expression of love. First Corinthians 13 is the love chapter of the Bible that you know. And in First Corinthians 13, it tells us some characteristics of what love is and what love is not. And one of the phrases is, it says, love is not self-seeking. And in the Message paraphrase, it says, love is not always me first. And even as I hear that, love is not self-seeking and love is not always me first, it seems like we live in a time, and maybe it's not unique to our time, but it sure seems to be highlighted in these days about me firstness. Well, all I'm interested in is me, or individuality, or what's my little group, and so I think it's a great time to think about the fact that that love is not always me first. Now, I want to connect that. So I always try to be in balance in my thinking, and I want to connect that with, but the Bible clearly tells us that we're to love ourselves. So the scripture says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So it doesn't mean I don't love myself. It doesn't mean I don't take care of myself. And I love the way the Message says it. Love isn't always me first, which implies that there might be moments when me first is okay. When I'm thinking about self-care and et cetera. But from that framework, then the scripture clearly says, I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then we naturally have the question that the people in scripture had, which is, okay, and who is my neighbor? And if you'll remember, there was a man that asked Jesus that question, and Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus used an example of an outsider, and that outsider was extremely generous. Do you recognize that that's really what the story is about? It's about generosity. So the Samaritan took the man, put his own life at risk, helped the man, then took him to a place where he could receive more help, and then paid his way into the future with no expectation of return. And so the thing I want to tie to it is, if we truly learn to love our neighbor well, we learn to become generous. So I'm going to sound more preachy than I want to sound. And so I want to put this disclaimer in here. Everything I'm going to tell you today, I am working on in my own life. I am becoming, I am wanting to become more generous. But I think this first idea is, if I love my neighbor well, I'll be generous with my neighbor. If I love my neighbor well, I'm going to put it in a kind of a broader context. I'll be concerned with my neighbor's well-being. I won't just be concerned with my well-being, but I'll be concerned with my neighbor's well-being. Okay, and which of my neighbors am I concerned? I'm concerned about all of them. Everybody's my neighbor, based on the story that Jesus shared. And so I'd like you to think about the idea that we choose to love, that we're not motivated by guilt or by obligation, but we're motivated by this idea that I want to align my life with Jesus. And to align my life with Jesus, I then need to love my neighbor well. And if I love my neighbor well, I'm going to learn to be generous. Generosity doesn't, it isn't exclusive to money. Generosity, I'm generous with all that I have. I'm generous with my time. I'm generous with my talent, with the gifting that God has given me. And I'm willing to give people my gifting. I don't always charge for it, kind of thing. And so it's a choice, and it starts with this idea of loving my neighbor well. So I want to add some other thinking. And so this is all my thinking today, and I'm connecting some things. And one of the things I'm learning is that I love my neighbor better when I practice Sabbath rest. Okay, so when the Ten Commandments were given, there was a focus on God, and then stuck right in the middle of, I have these God commandments, and then there's this commandment to Sabbath, and then flowing out of the commandment to Sabbath are commandments related to my neighbor. And one of the places that I'm really learning about is, I think God was intentional about that. And I really am absolutely convinced, men and women, that our ability to love our neighbor well only occurs after we've Sabbathed well. And Sabbathing well isn't necessarily about going to church. Sabbathing well, if you'll remember, again, this is, I'm growing in my understanding of Sabbath, but on Sabbath, I practice this mantra for myself. On Sabbath, I trust in the provision of God, that I have enough, that I've done enough, that there will be enough tomorrow and next week and next year, because God is providing, and I am enough. I'm enough for whatever it is God's going to invite me into. Sabbath rest is resting in the provision of God. Sabbath rest is truly believing that, yeah, I, you know what? I've got enough already. And there's going to be enough tomorrow. Now, I want to confess. So here's my public confession. As I age, I am more and more anxious about my retirement. I've worked in the nonprofit realm all of my life, and I don't have a great cushy pension that I'm going to be able to rely on. I don't know when I'm going to be able to retire. All of those things make me anxious, and I fret and worry about them. And Sabbath reminds me, Ken, you can trust in the provision of God to take care of you in retirement. There will be enough. And Ken Schumann shows up and says, oh, no, there won't be. You know, I haven't put enough back, and I get anxious, and I'm anxious about God's provision. So what I want to connect it to this idea, so I can learn to be generous after Sabbath rest. Because in Sabbath rest, I'm reminded that I can trust in God. And so that's my next idea. Generosity is the result of a deep trust in God's provision. And this is what I'm learning. I'm thinking in terms of the difference between scarcity and abundance. And what I read about God in Scripture, and what I want to believe about God. So I hope you hear my language really carefully. What I want to believe about God is that God is a God of abundance who provides. God doesn't always provide when I want God to provide, and that's the problem. But God is a God of abundance. And I want to connect it to some faith walking language. Where did I learn about scarcity and abundance? I learned about that in my first formation. And what I want to acknowledge in my first formation, I learned to be generous. My parents were generous people, and they taught me generosity. But almost simultaneous to them teaching me generosity, they also taught me about scarcity. My father owned his own business. He had 6 kids, and we struggled financially often. And so you'd often hear, well, we just don't have enough money for that, or we don't have enough money for this. And so I grew up with this idea of, okay, you're supposed to be generous, but also there's scarcity, and you have to be careful with what you have, et cetera. So now I'm going to give you 3 Bible verses. You ready? Anybody need to take a pause here? You ready for this? I really like this part. All of this in the Gospel of Luke. I love Luke, my favorite book in the entire Bible. In Luke 12, verse 18, we have the story of the rich man who has a fantastic harvest season. And even in that is implied, and who provided the harvest, right? I mean, he had a great harvest, and here's what he says. My barns aren't big enough. My barns aren't big enough to hold all this harvest that I've got. And so I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns. Here's what I believe. I believe he had a mentality of scarcity. There won't be enough for tomorrow. And so therefore, I've got to hoard what I have so that I have enough for tomorrow. And his mentality of scarcity was not a trust in a God of abundance, but in a God of scarcity. And so what I've got to do is stockpile my harvest. And Jesus in the parable teaches and says, but what happens if tomorrow you die? Who's going to get all these big barns full of harvest that you have? And what I want you to see, folks, is the wealthy man with the big harvest had no thought for the well-being or common good of the neighbor. There's never a thought of, you know what, I can feed the whole village. Oh my gosh, look at the harvest God's given me. I'll feed the village. There was never any thought of the neighbor or the common good of all. It was just, this is me. This is mine. I had a great harvest, and I'm going to build bigger barns. I think that's a mentality of scarcity. And then in Luke 21, verse 4, We have another story that you're really familiar with, and it's the story of the widow who comes to the tabernacle and drops two copper coins into the collection plate. And Jesus points her out and says, she's given more than all the rest of them. Why? Because she's given everything she has. I love this stuff, folks. So I could preach a whole sermon on just that little deal, because here's the deal. In Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, there's a common thread in Scripture that widows get provided for from the community. So widows, orphans, and outsiders are aliens, all of those, that category of people get taken care of over and over again. Just go study that sometime. I'm not going to belabor it here, but so it's fascinating that here's a widow who gives her last coins in the plate. Why did she give her last coins? Here's what I'm convinced of today. I'm convinced that she had a mentality of abundance. I don't have to worry about giving these last two coins. Why? Well, because I'm trusting in the God of abundance that when I give these two, God's going to give me more to take the place of these two. And so I don't have to be anxious and I don't have to worry. There is plenty, so I can give what I have now. And I think all of that mentality of abundance flows from another verse in Luke 6:38, that again, you know, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will come back in your lap. I don't think that's a give so that you'll get more. I think what that verse is saying to us is give, and when you give what you have, it'll be replaced and you'll be given more to replace whatever it is that you give, because there's always more in the abundance of God. And I want to say this, and I want to believe that. Okay? I want to believe that. I don't always believe that. There are often times when just the reality of it is, well, God, you say you're a God of abundance, but there's not more. It seems like I'm running out. It seems like I don't have enough. And by the way, and I live a really good life and live in a lovely home and make a nice salary. What about the people that have far less than me? Is that really true? I want it to be true and I want to believe it. So that's the scripture part. Here's the practical suggestion and faith walking principle. So guess what? I wrote a guiding principle. That's what you do, right? You write a guiding principle that says this, and guiding principles sometimes are aspirational. And this is an aspirational guiding principle. And today, this is the way I'm writing it. I trust in the abundance of God, so I am generous. That's my new guiding principle around generosity. And I really want to believe that. I trust in the abundance of God, so I am generous. So what's that stir up for you?
I do believe that God provides. I think the scarcity part, when we're giving, some people, when you're giving, it can become frightful because you don't know if you're going to have enough, you know, for the next week or the next day. And to me, it really is an act of faith, not just a thought of looking at your budget. But I know that over the years, as we've practiced, God has always provided. Now, it may not always come in the way that I want it to come, or we want it to come or show up, but it's always been enough. Mm-hmm. And I think it really is, it's a perspective view. You know, it's, you know, I actually, when this pandemic started, I started to get to this hoarding factor, you know, after the shutdown. Mm-hmm. I started buying way too much water, way too much food. I looked at our grocery bill and I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm getting stupid about this. And so then I started offering some of this stuff away because it's like, what am I doing here? So now, you know, when I go to the store, I just keep thinking, just like the Sabbath, I am enough. God is enough. I have enough. And so to give freely, and I don't give out of obligation anymore. It's so freeing to just give when you really feel you trust God. And I'm not going to lie. There's times we've made commitments to do things and hit with something major, you know, as we did this last couple of weeks, our AC went out, but it didn't matter. God provided, things have been taken care of as usual. Mm-hmm. And I really believe it has to do with that perspective of giving, like the woman with the two, I love the two coin story too, because nobody wants to be given to them out of obligation. And I believe that God, you know, even in Malachi 3:10, you know, the tithing, you know, God wants us to give from our heart. And when we do that, then I think that we're showing our faith in Him.
Yep.
I was in a prayer forum a few days ago, and one of the people recommended a book. And it really is quite challenging. I'm not sure if you've heard of Peter Maiden. He's one of the guys with Operation Mobilization. And the book that he's written is Radical Gratitude. It's called Recalibrating Your Heart in an Age of Entitlement. And this is the very brief. I'll read part of the brief on it. He's saying here, as Christians, we should be the most grateful people alive. After all, doesn't the Bible encourage thankfulness and condemn grumbling? Peter Maiden traces the theme of thanksgiving in Scripture and shows how we can genuinely live countercultural lives, even in an age of rampant entitlement. With a pastoral heart, he explains how gratitude is the key to joyful, consistent Christian living, discipleship, and mission involvement. How we can develop the habit of thanksgiving, the benefits of gratitude, and how we can be grateful even in hard times. Mm-hmm. I find that very challenging. Mm-hmm. But we're living in an age where let's say rights. I'm entitled to this. I've been serving mm-hmm. God. I've been faithful. Why can't mm-hmm. I have this?
Mm-hmm.
And of mm-hmm. course, we know that we're not entitled to anything really. It's sheer grace.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. and that's the thing. And maybe for those of us mm-hmm. that have been involved in Christian service or work. And Peter Maiden himself mentions this. He says, well, I think one of his family members was particularly ill. And he actually said at one point, God, you owe me. And then he stopped himself.
Mm. Mm.
You know, I need my son healed. Mm-hmm. You owe me. And then he checked it and, you know, repented, like, you know, but it's a very easy trap to fall mm-hmm. into.
Yeah, for sure, John. And gratitude and generosity seem to always go together.
I think what I found is when I'm safe, I've got my job and everything's okay, you know, and you've got it, and because the Bible talks about tithes and offerings, so we give the tithe, we give what's expected, but the Scripture often tells us to go that step more, and that's what I find difficult, you know, the tithe and the offering, mm-hmm. and the offering.
Mm-hmm.
So just a quick story. Many years ago, when both my husband and I were graduate students, many years ago, we literally had no money. And we used to, we go out for dinner after we had saved up enough to go to like a Wendy's or a McDonald's. So we're mm-hmm. not talking mm-hmm. high end here.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a new Christian in a campus attending a campus ministry, and one of the focuses of this campus ministry was tithing. So tithing to students. which is a bit of a hard sell because students have nothing. But every week we would have this time of tithing, and it wasn't, I mean, we spent time talking about it. We spent time praying about it. And then, you know, when you have a checkbook that says zero, you know, even 10% of zero is zero.
Mm-hmm.
And but God is saying, no, I want you to write a check for this amount of money. And I would sit there and literally sweat because, you know, the reality of what my checkbook shows me and the clash of what God is telling me is very scary. But as I stepped out and was obedient, needs were met. Now, we did not get, you know, you didn't get a check in the mail. You didn't get the surprise kind of a gift. You didn't, you know, it was nothing like that.
Mm-hmm.
But the needs were met. Mm-hmm. I don't know how the needs were met.
Mm-hmm.
But every time that I stepped out and did that, my own faith and trust in God's generosity grew. And I didn't break out in a sweat anymore. Because it worked last week, right? It worked last week. I bet it's going to work this week because God is the same as he was last week.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, that was many, many years ago, but that has stuck with me to the point where I go, okay, if I do this, I wonder, God, as I am generous, how is your generosity? Not that you owe me a thing.
Right.
But it's not a game, but it's kind of fun to go, all right, let's see. Does he not say, test me in this? Yeah. It was a tremendous gift to have that teaching.
Yeah. That's awesome, Jerry. Thank you for sharing that. See on the chat window, I've attached the notes for today if you want those. If you can see them there on the chat. What's fascinating for me in my own story is I learned that too 50 years ago when I was really young, and then I forgot it along the way. And the more, it's almost like the more you have, the more you're tempted to hoard and to not trust and to not give. I want to highlight, group, and I want to keep coming back to this because I don't want us to lose it. Generosity is not just money. It's not just money. Yeah, one of the practical seven ways to practice is, let me see, compliment someone today. So complimenting someone is generosity. And I thought, wow, okay.
Thinking of the journey aspect of it, in my experience, if I'm not being generous, I get less and less generous, and vice versa. If I'm walking in a path of generosity, it grows.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like God uses that to build that character.
Yeah. Thank you. So, Judith.
Yeah. I have a bit of a conflict here because I agree, with everything you've said, and especially your guiding principle, doesn't mean it's easy, but I do see that trusting in the abundance of God allows me to be generous. And yet here I live in a community where I see incredible needs, incredible pain. I see it when I work at the free clinic. I see it when I work at the food pantry.
Yeah.
When I look at these people who are struggling from day to day, now granted, the services that I'm helping to provide are part of God's provision for them. Mm-hmm. But there are so many other needs that they have that are not being met.
Yeah.
And so I say, well, yes, I trust God's provision for me, but what's happening with these people? Are they not believing? So that's why they're not being provided for. Are somehow, I mean, what happens with that dichotomy of what we live with, what we see around us? Does it mean that all those, the homeless on the street, who, yes, maybe they get a cup of coffee or they get meals at a homeless shelter, but they still are homeless. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that they're not trusting God? And so that's why they're in this situation. And I struggle with this.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I do too. Yeah. And that's the balance, Judith. I want to applaud you for keeping it real for us, because it's easy for us to over-spiritualize, I think, because that's my same tension. Here's what I'm learning and I'm wondering. So I love that there are ministries, and there need to be 100 more. You know, I do believe, and I don't even want to use this language, but I'm going to, because I can't think of anything better. I do think God has an economy, and in God's economy, there are certain people that get taken care of by the greater good, by the community. And I don't think we do a good enough job of it. And I think we only halfway get at needs. And I mean, I have a little bit of experience with generational poverty, which is poverty that just gets handed down, and people, you know, and boy, breaking the cycle of generational poverty is so hard. I want to say this, folks. I grew up really conservative and really understanding things from a pretty conservative perspective. And often in that conservative perspective, things get viewed really highly individualistically, that I'm just responsible for me. And if everybody just take responsibility for themselves, but as I alluded to the widows and the orphans in particular, God said, oh no, there are people in society that get taken care of by the rest of the people in society. There's provision for them in my economy. So I don't have a point. I'm not going anywhere with that, Judith, other than I resonate with you. And even when I say, I want to believe that guiding principle, I want to believe in the abundance of God, and I want to choose to be generous, and I'm going to do that, I still am overwhelmed by all of the needs in the world. And what about that person who prays the same prayer and wants the same flow of abundance in his or her life, and it doesn't seem to come? And I live with that tension inside myself. And I know I can compare myself to people with far more. And it's always those people that I compare myself to. I always compare myself to the people that have more. I never compare myself to the people who have less. And I have a whole lot more than a whole lot of folks. And I'm trying to learn more simplicity in life and more generosity with what I have. And I don't want to over spiritualize or over simplify how challenging that is. So thank you. Thank you for saying all that. Thank you for the pushback. We needed it.
And at the same time, I think perhaps, as we would say in faith walking terms, we cannot fix. Maybe there's a tendency we want to fix people's poverty because we feel that we've got the abundance.
What in the world, John? Here you are quoting Faith Walking now.
There you go. Maybe I'm beginning to get it a bit.
Good job. Absolutely correct.
Yeah. There's been a couple of situations this week, like, you know, some of the former Muslim guys I've been walking with, and I said to one of them, I can do this, but actually this is your decision that you need to make there, so I can't fix it.
Yeah, well done.
And it's the same with the poverty angle as well. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, and I think sometimes whole people groups are caught up in that as well, the innocent and the guilty, if they're you know, in these terms. Like, you know, we can't just sort of fix it, you know.
Yeah. It's good.
I'm going to push back a little bit more, because I agree that for the majority of mentally healthy people, we can't fix it for everybody. We shouldn't think that we're the fixers. And yet I look at some of the clients at the food pantry who are not mentally healthy. Mm-hmm. And they're not in a position where they can fix it for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And there needs to be people for them. There needs to be services that I don't see. I don't see coming through as much as I wish they did.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, here in the UK, this is my understanding of this subject. There's an organization here called the Trussell Trust. And they do a lot of work into food banks here in the UK. But it's actually a Christian businessman that's doing it. So out of his abundance, he's providing a lot of food and necessities for people that just simply wouldn't. And mm-hmm. I try and work on the principle, it's better to do something rather than nothing.
Absolutely. Yeah.
In that way. I might not be able to do everything, but I'll do maybe one thing rather than struggle to do 10 in that way. Mm-hmm. And it's, but as Judith rightly says, when you've got the mental health aspect as well,
sure,
and people that surely cannot look after themselves,
mm-hmm.
It's ever so hard. I mean, mm-hmm. and yet at the same time, we can say, well, why did Jesus, inverted commas, pick on Bartimaeus, who was the beggar
mm-hmm.
and blind? Mm-hmm. And he lifted him, but it was mm-hmm. Bartimaeus, it wasn't the other beggars, it was him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's another thing as well.
I want to say this. I think we get in trouble when we think that there are simple answers to complex problems. There are no simple answers to complex problems, and we're challenged by that. And what you're saying, we need to hear. So thank you for sharing it.
I think working in the community has given me eyes that I wouldn't have had otherwise, an opportunity to see. When I see some of these gentlemen, some of our clients coming to the food pantry on their bicycle with their baskets because they have no car, trying to get their groceries home, and some of it's, or I'm not even sure where home is. You know, I can't say these individuals are clean. We have a tremendous amount of generational poverty here in the Hillsdale County. And yet I live at a college that is incredibly well off, incredibly well endowed. And the dichotomy is just troubling.
Yeah.
And I can be thankful too that the one thing I can say that I love about the college, well, I can say many things that I love about the college besides the things that I don't, but the college encourages volunteerism of the students. And so they are active in the community where they can be. And I'm grateful for that. But
good.
Yeah.
That is fantastic. Brenda.
Well, thank you, Ken.
Mm-hmm.
What I was going to say, what John was saying about, I was thinking the same thing. We want to save the world. We want to fix everything. It hurts when we see other people hurting.
Mm-hmm.
But I too have had to come to that reality. No, I can't fix. No, I can't help mm-hmm. everyone. Mm-hmm. But it kind of reminded me back when Harvey hit and Houston was devastated. A lot of us were devastated. And us too, we lost our home. And I remember people that were hurting so bad that were wanting to help others. And they were out there actually helping others as much as they could, but the capacity to help everyone was so overwhelming. Not everybody could mm-hmm. get help.
Mm-hmm.
And my husband walked into the food pantries. We had a trunk of water and people couldn't even get water. And he just started handing out bottles of water. And that little bitty tiny act of mm-hmm. just that
mm-hmm.
overwhelmed him so much. But it's that small little part of generosity mm-hmm. just something so simple as that, mm-hmm. or providing resources for somebody who is struggling with mental or emotional instability or needing help,
mm-hmm.
just keeping resources on hand in your car, in your purse, mm-hmm. or in your wallet so that you can say, here, you know, if you run into a situation like that where you can't help, you know, yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But there's just, like you said, there's so many different ways to be generous.
Mm-hmm.
Just a small point here. So I'm talking a lot here. But one of the things that I have found is there are times in this, when we're talking about this, that the Lord will actually draw people into your circle. Mm-hmm. We've got our own world, mm-hmm. i.e. the people that are within our circle. And initially, he may draw in, for want of a better word, a stranger. Mm-hmm. And we get to know that particular stranger, and they get mm-hmm. drawn further into my circle. Mm-hmm. Now, what I would say in that case, in cases like that, I am responsible.
Mm-hmm. Right.
In that mm-hmm. way. So I mm-hmm. may not be responsible today, but in 6-7 month time, when that new mm-hmm. person or family or whatever, mm-hmm. and I need to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in my response on that. So, for example, mm-hmm. Sometimes it may happen that a person's may be continually on your mind,
mm-hmm.
And it simply won't go away. And then you might think, maybe figures come into your mind. And thinking, well, I don't know why mm-hmm. I'm doing this. I'm not mm-hmm. aware of any particular need.
Mm-hmm.
Well, certainly where I'm concerned anyway, it's more of a case of being responsible to respond to that or choosing to be disobedient. Mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm. the way it works for me. I'm not putting that on anybody. Mm-hmm. And I think, so there's that area as well. I may not be able to do it for the entire group, but mm-hmm. this I may find I'm drawn to a particular person, and that's where mm-hmm. That's where we need to run with it.
Yeah. Let me wrap us up with two teaching points that are emerging out of all this last bit of conversation. So when we think about differentiation of self, I want to phrase part of what John just said. I want to talk about it in two parts. First part is, we are responsible to other people. We are not responsible for other people. And for me, that's a big distinction. So I'm responsible to them to love them well, but I'm not responsible for them to take care of them. And I think often I bleed into my responsible to them flows starts becoming responsible for them. And I think that's an important distinction. So I want to do that. Then I want to come back to the other thing. This is what I believe. And this is based on kind of a missional theology. My missional theology says God is at work in the world all the time. And God invites us to partner with God in certain moments and with certain people, to join God on mission in the world with those people. And John, when you're talking about, yeah, God just somehow, I don't even know how it happens. And so I want to talk about the fact that it's our role to discern who and where God is inviting us to partner with God with. We're not responsible for anybody that God isn't saying, I'm inviting you to partner with me with this person. And so for me, it eases some of the guilt and some of that overwhelmingness of, oh my gosh, out of all these people around me. Yeah, but be open to God inviting you to join with God, because then as we join God's invitation, I believe we become the hands and feet of God in those moments. And so it is a matter of discerning, okay, God, out of all these needs, where is it you're inviting me to step in? And then I believe I'm only responsible for those places that God's invited me to join with God in. So I have a responsibility for discerning, and then I have a responsibility for responding once I've discerned. And I that's what I hear in everything, John, that you're saying to us today. And so it gave me, I'm always the teacher. So the teacher came out, sorry, but that's what I'm hearing. Thank you all for being here today. Great conversation as usual. Thanks for your participation. And I'll see you next week.
For more information about faith walking, visit www.faithwalking.us. We want to remind you that faith walking exists because of your financial support. Please consider giving at faithwalking.us/donate. Thank you for listening.